Social expectation drowns us all inside. What you have should be what I want, 'cause what I have just ain't alright. The clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, how I live, oh, I don't care.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Walaqibatu Lil Muttaqeen, Wassalatu Wassalamu Ala Rasulihi Al-Kareem, Wa Ala Alihi Wa Ashabihi Ajma'een. Amma Ba'd. We should understand that everything is granted by Allah. The limbs are Allah's blessings. Maulana Tanwi, Rahmatullah alayhi, his sayings include, when a salik, a person who walks on this path is called a salik. When a salik observes that his limbs assisted him in attaining nearness to the truth, he loves them accordingly. He also makes allowances for his eyes and protects his mind, not because they belong to him, but that they are Allah's. And Fasi Isa. We continue, Mufti Taqi says, Damod Barakatuh. We continue our discussion on love of Allah and a relationship with Him. The Mawlana Rahmatullah Alayhi says here that if a person's observation is correct and Allah grants him a sound angle of sight, then he sees Allah's light in everything. Allahu Nuru Samawati Wal Ard. If a person's observation is correct, and if Allah grants him a sound angle of sight, then he sees Allah's light in everything. Whatever he loves is really because of love of Allah. So the Mawlana Rahmatullah Alayhi says about our limbs, like the eyes, ears, nose, hands, and feet, that Allah has granted us, these limbs which Allah has granted us, that our love for these limbs is not because they are ours. I love my eyes, I love my feet because they are mine. Not because they are ours, but because they are bestowed to us by Allah. That's why we love them. They are His bounties. It is through them, the limbs, that we gain nearness to Allah. So we love these limbs. Love your limbs. But my respected father, Maulana Mufti Muhammad Shafi Rahmatullah Alayhi, composed this couplet. It means, I take pride in my eyes because they saw your beauty, and in my feet because they walked up your street. So I love them. I take pride in my eyes because they saw your beauty, and in my feet because they walked up to your street. So I love them. So the devotee who walks on Allah's path and has love of Allah in his heart also loves his limbs. But the kind of love is different. We love our limbs because they are ours and we derive benefit from them. But one to whom Allah has granted his awareness loves his limbs, and his love is because he attains nearness to Allah through the limbs, and the limbs are Allah's blessings. How did you get them? The Mawlana Rahmatullah Alayhi also said that another method of increasing love of Allah is to think of anything of the universe that looks good to you, anything that looks good to you in this entire universe. Think of anything of the universe that looks good to you and gives you comfort and enjoyment. Think of its asal, think of its origin. Who created it and how you got it? The more you think, the more you will love Allah, because you will find the light of Allah in everything. Allahu Nuru Samawati Wal Ard. For instance, you may think of the food you eat and ask yourself the foregoing questions. Ask yourself the foregoing questions. But if anyone is short-sighted, then he will say that his wife or daughter prepared the food, and they cooked it well, and it's tasting so good, but his vision only goes as far as his wife or his daughter. If Allah has given him a good sense, then he will know that it is not their work, but Allah's work. And the ingredients, where do they come from? If he looks deeply into these things, then he will know that everything is created by Allah and everything is his grant. No man can create or get them by himself. The meat that you eat, where does it come from? Not from the money you pay for it. For it may happen that the meat or the animal is simply unavailable at any cost. You have the money, but it's unavailable at any cost. Who created the animal? Allah created it, and he made it lawful for you. Otherwise, you and the animal are both living beings, both creatures. He made the animal lawful for you. What's the difference between you and the animal? Otherwise, you and the animal are both living beings, creatures. If you have a right to eat it, then why does the animal not possess the same right to eat you? The animal is also strong, and indeed stronger than you quite often. But Allah has subjected the animal to you, and you have been slaughtering it for ages without any protest from the animal. Further, Allah spread the animal everywhere to make it accessible easily. So too the vegetables and the fruit. So look toward the produce. At the most, you cultivate the land at the most. You cultivate the land, you sow the seed. But you do not have the strength to cause the seed to go through the various stages of growth. That's not in your strength. It pierces the earth to grow out of it only because Allah makes it do it. Then it resists the other forces on the land, like the violent wind, the strong sun, the cool moonlight, and the growth turns into edible vegetable or fruit. Then it comes to you. Just a morsel that you eat is brought through a number of forces in the universe. Wow. Just a morsel that you eat is brought through a number of forces in the universe. Maulana Rumi, Rahmatullah Alayhi, says about it. The piece of bread that you eat, think of it. The forces of the cloud, the air, the moon, the sun, and all the universe have been employed over just that piece of bread that you eat. The taste in the food. If the food tastes good, how did the cook learn to prepare it? The same thing is cooked in different ways, in different places, and has different tastes. Who is behind teaching them the ways? If you think of it while eating, then you will find Allah's light. You will find Allah's light even in the food. The result will be an increase in the love of Allah. The glass full of water. Similarly, when you drink water, think how it came to you. In the oceans, it was salt water. There is wisdom in that. It keeps it from having a bad smell of the dead animals in it. Then it evaporates and forms into clouds and cast away the salt and bitterness to pour down sweet water. Can you store the water? Not only that, it doesn't stop there. Can you store the water? If Allah had instructed you to store water for consumption in the months when there is no rain, how could you have done it? Could you have stored that water? No. So Allah himself caused the storage of the water and the preservation of the water. Allah says in the Holy Quran, فَأَسْكَنَّاهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ, and so we stored it and kept it in the land. فَأَسْكَنَّاهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ, سُورَةُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. So the clouds drop the water, cast away the salt, comes down, and the bitterness comes down as sweet water. The clouds drop the water from the oceans, to the mountains. Clouds drop the water from the oceans to the mountains. Look at the process, the channel. It is taken from the oceans, carried to the mountains, dropped to the mountains where it freezes into ice and collects there. So you are saved the bother of storing it. You don't have to store it. Without your thinking. Thereafter, still didn't finish there. Allah did not leave it to you to collect it from the mountains, to go up in the mountains and get it now. But He caused the sun's heat to melt the ice and the water to flow as though in veins. He caused the heat to melt the ice and the water to flow as though in veins throughout the world. Throughout the world, almost to your doorsteps. You fill a glass of it and gulp it down in no time without thinking how it comes to you. The multicolored flowers. Hence, if you contemplate, then you will find Allah's light in the water and in the meal. And in fact, you will find Allah's light in everything. In the universe. Go to the garden, for instance. Look at the flowers. You like them. But you do not go beyond that short-sightedness again. Think how a flower grows, gets its beauty and smell, the scent of the rose. The same manure and water, and one kind of water, produce from like seeds, produces what? Flowers of different kinds. Who creates these flowers? Imagine how beautiful the being who created them may be. That's the beauty of Allah. Imagine how beautiful the being who created them may be. Everything in this universe is created by one being who gave them the color and the beauty. Everything is His grant. A villager's story. My respected father, Maulana Mufti Muhammad Shafi Rahmatullah Ali, explained the same thing. He explained the same thing through a mathal, through an example of a villager, Dihati. This villager had never seen a train. So he comes to town, goes to Bombay, goes to Delhi. So when he saw the train for the first time, he wondered who could move the colossal body, such a huge, gigantic, colossal body. Who could move that? He went to the railway station where he found a stationary train and its guard carrying a flag of green color. When he waved the flag, the train moved forward. The villager imagined that the green flag moved the large train and thought of it as a great power. What a great power this green flag has in it. He went nearer and began to worship it like Dandaut of the Hindus. In India, it's so quick to worship anything in India. Very quick to worship anything. You become a devata. So he started to worship the flag like Dandaut of the Hindus. Dandaut of the driver now. When someone disclosed to him that the flag was merely a signal and the real motivating force was the driver of the train who sat in the locomotive, he went near the locomotive and inside it. He asked the driver if he was responsible to move the train. He said, yes. The villager said, you are a great one, worthy of worship. He began the dandaut and the worship of the driver, who confessed to him that, listen, he was an ordinary human being like him. It was the steam that set the locomotive in motion. The villager began to worship the steam, and the story ends here. He began to worship the steam. Who created the steam? My respected father, Rahmatullah Alayhi, said that the story ended here because the flag was visible, the driver was visible, and the steam was visible. So the villager thought of them as omnipotent and worshipped them. But he did not ask himself how the steam got the power. He only went as far as the apparent means. If he had a deep eye, he would have thought of the creator of the steam, and he would have seen Allah the glorious. Hence, if you see anything of the universe, if you see anything of the universe with a deep, deep insight, then you will see the light of Allah in it. And as I said before, whoever gets today's lesson, today's class, all the classes are beautiful. But today, if you get this, you really get plenty, plenty, plenty. Hence, if you see anything of the universe with a deep insight, then you will see the light of Allah in it. You only need a perceiving eye and a contemplating heart. Allah's light in a building. Suppose you look at a beautiful building and you praise it very much without contemplating on its making. You will think of the laborer and right up to the architect as praiseworthy. Good job by the masons and the laborers and the architect. Good job. But who put the idea into his mind? Who put the idea into his mind? You will see the light of Allah in even the building only if you ponder. The Saliks, that's those who traverse this path, they are called Saliks. The Saliks see Allah's light at every step. These people are really intoxicated, you know. They have drunk of the wine of union of Allah and love of Allah. They see the world a different way. Bahzad Lucknowi, a poet, may Allah forgive him, ameen, used to recite very good naat. One of his verses is, the traveler who cannot see Allah's light at every step is not a proper traveler or a proper salik. The traveler who cannot see Allah's light at every step is not a proper traveler or a proper salik. A real salik sees Allah's light at every step in every direction. A real salik sees Allah's light at every step in every direction. In the multitude, I saw you alone. In the multitude, though there were thousands of people, I saw you alone. When one goes deep into this thought process, it's a thought process. When one goes deep into this thought process, he begins to see that in this universe, the real, the hakiki, real and true existence, wujud, is only of Allah, is of Allah alone, Allah alone, the mighty, the majestic. All other beings are created by him, subservient to him and dependent on him. And this process of thought here, this thought process, and what has been explained here, is the famous term of the Sufis, which many people can't understand. It's called Wahdatul Wujud. Wahdatul Wujud, oneness, unity of existence. And so people who don't understand, they want to know what's that. It sounds like shirk. Because it's so easy now for people to call everything what? Shirk, kufr, bid'ah. This is called Wahdatul Wujud. Wahdatul Wujud. Unity, oneness of existence. Oneness, unity of existence or being. This term is often misinterpreted, leading people astray. But the correct meaning of this term is that the true existence, the hakiki, real wujud and true existence in the whole universe is of no one but Allah. Everything else, existence is just mumkin and possible. Allah's existence is wajib. The true existence, the real hakiki existence, wujud in the whole universe is of no one but Allah. And all other beings are eclipsed and like nothing. All other beings are eclipsed and like nothing before his existence. Majzum, Rahmatullah alayhi, described it in one verse. He described it in one verse. He said, When the sun rises, listen to this verse. When the sun rises, all the shining stars that rule the night are eclipsed. In fact, not even before it shows itself, but when it is yet under the horizon and spreads the light of dawn, all the stars, shining stars that rule the night, are eclipsed. Do these stars disappear? Where are the stars now? Have they disappeared? No, they are there. The stars are there. But the sun's light puts them in darkness. Eclipse. A clear sky in the morning. Ghalib, alayhi rahma, said the same thing thus in poetry. Every star, Ghalib said, every star was showing off in the night. You must look at the stars in the night, how they show off. And they dance and they twinkle and they really show off in the night. Every star was showing off in the night, boasting about its light. But when the sun appeared in the morning, the sky was clear. All the show-off stars were erased, obliterated. Only the sun was visible. In the same way, the light of Allah, the light of Allah, all other beings are eclipsed. With the light of Allah, all other beings are eclipsed. This is called Wahdatul Wujud. Understand the term. And this is a very, very deep term. If you go down into this, you start to become high. Because as you start to move through the universe, you start to see things, you look at it with a different eye, you become stoned all the time. You're always stoned. You're drunk, intoxicated. This is called Wahdatul Wujud, which many people don't understand outside here. But if you don't understand, you should ask. Because Allah says, Fasalu ahla dhikri in kuntum la ta'lamun. If you don't know, ask people who know. Everything is subservient to Allah. Anyway, one must accustom oneself to think, whatever I see, there is behind it the light of another being. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to say, Ma ra'aytu shay'an qattu. I never saw anything in this universe. Illa ra'aytu Allah ma'ahu, except that I saw Allah with it. So one must accustom oneself. It's a training process. Accustom oneself to think, whatever I see in this universe, there is behind it the light of another being. It is the light of Allah. He may see anything, whether natural or man-made, whatever a man sees, anything, whether natural or man-made, there is Allah's light behind it. Look at the airplane. When it flies, you do not see its passengers or the pilot who flies it, but you will not say that it flies by itself. Everyone who sees the airplane will assert that there is a pilot. He sees the airplane. He will assert that there is a pilot who flies it and passengers sit in it. Similarly, if Allah gives a keen sight to anyone, then He will assert that whatever is in the universe and displays its glory, in reality it obeys Allah to show its glory, and the light of another being is in that. How to develop keen sight? Such a keen sight that can observe reality, and this is the true reality. This is what is known as hakikat. Most of us today, we are short-sighted. We don't go beyond these means, short-sighted. Such a keen sight that can observe reality develops by keeping company of the men of Allah. Keeping company of the men of Allah. Attending pious gatherings. And by moving about with those whose hearts love of Allah. And who have a constant relationship with Allah. A common man looks at something casually. But those who keep company of saintly men, the awliya, they look at it and gain divine awareness. Whereas a common man just looks at it casually. But saintly men look at it, and those who keep their company, and they gain divine awareness known as marifat, recognition of Allah. The Maulana says that the first lesson of the Salik, Maulana Rahmatullah Alayhi says that the first lesson of the Salik is that whatever he sees and whichever blessings he gets, whatever he sees and whichever blessings he gets, he must contemplate that it is created by Allah. It is created by Allah. Contemplate on Khaliq, the creator. Then inshallah he will see the light of Allah in everything. But he must first understand this attribute of Allah, Khaliq, Al-Khaliq, the creator. So whatever he sees and whichever blessings he gets, he must contemplate that it is created by Allah, Al-Khaliq. Then inshallah he will see the light of Allah in everything. But this he will attain by continuous practice. Continuous practice. The more he practices, the more will Allah grant him such a keen sight. May Allah bestow on all of us this attribute. Allahumma ameen. How perfect will that be and be? The Maulana says further, if anyone loves anything, then he must think how it got its perfection. A Muslim's heart will give a prompt answer that Allah created it. So one must convince one's heart that he who has created such things, how great he will be himself. And one must condition one's mind to realize that the worldly beloved will perish and become nothing. No matter how pretty and beautiful she is, the worldly beloved will perish and become nothing, whether it be object or whether it be human. So love the being who is ever living. This means that the lover of any worldly thing must see that it looks very good. It looks very good. But a time will come when its beauty and perfection will perish. And the being who gave it these qualities possesses everlasting perfection. So this ephemeral thing does not deserve love. But the true one who deserves to be loved is Allah, who created all the perfection. Allama Iqbal said, Ali Rahma, when death is certain to end the fire of love, no matter how great the passion and fire of love is, when death is certain to end the fire of love, how many a one who hopes to derive the pleasure of waiting for it. Sorry. When death is certain to end the fire of love, how many hope to derive the pleasure of waiting for it? But the love whose fire extinguishes never. The love whose fire extinguishes never. In other words, death will never strike it. That is the love of Allah, which never becomes extinguished, which death never strikes at. It is this love that is demanded from every believer and from every person. So love not the dead. Love not the dead. Then the Maulana says that one must make up one's mind, see that the worldly beloved is short-lived and will die and become dust. Its beauty and perfection is temporary, while Allah's perfection is His own and everlasting. Love for a dead cannot be perpetual, but love for the ever-living, Al-Hayyul Qayyum, the everlasting, is perpetual and unending. It will never perish. Difficulties become easy with the love of Allah. We learn from another of the Maulana's sayings, it is with the men of Allah that in their love of Him, all difficulties become easy for them. They do not find the prison worrying, no hunger unbearable. It is their distinction that they have nothing, yet they are happy, because they have such a thing which leaves them independent of every other thing. It is the embrace of the beloved, pleasure of the beloved, good taste of obedience, good savor of dua, and good taste of nearness and qurb and Fasi Isa. Savor of Allah's love. When Allah grants anyone the taste of His love, then no amount of worldly hardship is difficult for him. He does not worry. He is lost in His place because Allah has put in his heart the light of His love. The light of His love. You can pray outside there. There's a player, pray outside there. He does not worry. He is lost in His place because Allah has put in His heart the light of His love. He is constantly in link with Allah, so finds nothing difficult or worrying. The trial of Prophet Ayyub. Let's go back on the Prophet Job, as patient as Job. Ayyub, ala nabina wa alayhi salatu wa salam. Prophet Ayyub, alayhi salam, suffered a very trying illness. Really, really illness he suffered. During that illness, he also prayed to Allah. He prayed, Rabbi, he prayed, anni massaniya dhur. Indeed, difficulty, hardship has overtaken me and touched me. Wa anta arhamur rahimin. And you are the most merciful of those who show mercy. Wallah, I face a severe hardship. You are the most merciful of those who show mercy. He meant, have mercy on me and remove my hardship. That's what he meant. Have mercy on me and remove my hardship. But in the severe illness too, he did not worry. There is in the Bible a scripture of Job. The Prophet ﷺ told us in hadith, it's there in Mishkat, that the Rasul ﷺ said, Hadithu an Bani Israel wala haraj, that you can relate from the children of Israel. You can relate Israeli riwayats and there is no problem once they do not contradict and conflict with the Holy Quran. You don't have to go about saying they are what? False. Hadithu an Bani Israel, Rasul said, speak, you can narrate their stories. You can narrate their narrations and there's no problem once they do not conflict or go in against Quran and Sunnah. There is in the Bible a scripture of Job, Ayyub, and it contains an account of his life and his wonderful sayings. Allah tried him with the sickness and in addition sent to him his angels in human form. So the angels used to come to Prophet Ayyub in human form. They visited him every day and conversed with him. Wow. They told him that his predicament meant that he was expelled by Allah and deprived of Allah's rahmat. Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam gave them only one answer. It is not as you say. Rather, as long as I was safe and sound, that was his benevolence. And now whatever condition I am in is also his benevolence. Only the kind of favor is different that spelled happiness and this spells hardship. So the favor is different. That spelled happiness and this spells hardship. But both are from him. Both are from him. The scripture is full with such words. Even in his condition, Allah had granted him peace. In his pain, his relationship with Allah became stronger. He said, I am weak and I cannot carry this benevolence. So I pray that you remove my hardship. Though in reality it is his favor, but I'm too weak. I ask him to remove it. He elevates my rank manifold because of this hardship. He will bestow his bounties on me against it. This to his mercy. The Honorable Maulana Ali Rahma mentions the same thing in this way. When a person is blessed with Allah's love and he feels that he is constantly in an embrace of Allah's love, then even in hardship, he feels no hardship. It is like an old friend meeting you after a long time and embracing you so hard that it seems to break your back, yet you find that pleasant because it is from a beloved. The same thing is with Allah's pious slaves. When they face a trial from Allah, they do not worry, but know that it is from their Lord, a kind of mercy. Being weak We cannot carry this mercy. Yeah, we are weak. We can't carry this mercy. So we pray to Allah, oh Allah, do remove this hardship. Do remove this hardship. And let us have the other kind of mercy and favor, which is comfort. May Allah grant us some portion of this love. Ameen. A letter displaying anxiety. A man faced much difficulty and various anxieties. Every human being comes across such a situation sometimes in his life. Sickness, loss of property, death, etc. This man wrote to the Mawlana Rahmatullah Alayh, Mawlana, these days I face such hardship and I feel that there is some diminished love of Allah. As long as I enjoyed bounties and comfort, I found love of Allah in my heart. But now I find a reduction in it and in my relationship with Allah. Weak people like us fail at such times and begin to complain. May Allah protect every Muslim from this kind of ingratitude. Ameen. How to cope with anxiety. Mawlana Tanwi Rahmatullah Alayhi wrote down some measures this man should employ to counter his predicament. These are very helpful to us too. When any one of us faces a hardship, an anxiety, a grief, or a worrying situation, it is very helpful to us. Take note of it. Mawlana wrote, this is very, very helpful because everybody faces some kind of sickness, hardship, anxiety, grief. This is the remedy. What Mawlana said? One, make tawbah and istighfar every day. Make it a point to recite 500 times at least. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. This is the remedy. Make tawbah and istighfar every day. And make it a point to recite 500 times at least. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. And the hardship will disappear within a week. Within a week, the hardship will disappear, inshallah. This is because a hadith informs us that La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. The Prophet said, alayhi salam, this is one of the treasures of paradise. Kanzum min kunuzil jannah. It is one of the treasures of Jannah. And it is a medicine for 99 illnesses. People don't understand this. It is a medicine for 90 illnesses, the least of which is grief. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, said the Prophet alayhi salam, kanzum min kunuzil jannah. It is one of the treasures of Jannah. And it is a medicine for 90 illnesses, the least of which is grief. In short, establish a relationship with Allah and do it at the exclusion of others, because comfort and affliction are in His hands. Comfort, affliction are in His hands. Praise Him, inshallah. He will solve all the problems. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ. Who is there who answers the distressed one? إِذَا دَعَاهُ. When He calls upon him. وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ. And removes the evil. وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ. And makes you خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ. Khalifas of the land. أَإِلَهُمَّ اللَّهُ. Is there another God with Allah? قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Very is little which you take notice of and take heed of and understand. So the first step when you have problems, the first step is tawbah and istighfar. The Mawlana Rahmatullah Alayhi suggested that the first step should be that one repents and seeks forgiveness of Allah when he is in distress. The Quran says, مَا صَوْبَكُمْ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ. Whatever befalls you of calamity, فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. It is because of what your hands have brought. وَيَعْفُوَنْ كَثِيرٌ. And he forgives plenty. So all these principles in tasawwufi are based upon Quran. So remember the verse. مَا صَوْبَكُمْ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ. Whatever afflicts you of calamity, فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. It is what your hands have done as a result of your own work. وَيَعْفُوَنْ كَثِيرٌ. And he, Allah, forgives plenty. This means that if you encounter a hardship in the world, then it is because of your own deeds. There is some deficiency somewhere, or a sin is committed because of which you suffer the hardship now. Hence, when this happens, the first thing you should do is to make a repentance and ask Allah to forgive you. First step, O Allah, I repent. Forgive me my sins that I have committed, which I know or do not know. And the second step, repeat, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim. The Mawlana suggested as the second measure that one should recite at least 500 times every day. One should recite at least 500 times every day, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim. Because the hadith says that this is a treasure of Jannah. It's a treasure of Jannah. And it is a remedy for 90 kinds of sicknesses, the lightest of which is worry and anxiety. One of the treasures of Jannah. Wow, la hawla wa la quwwata. Generally, people suppose that this expression is to drive away the devil. So, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Think of it. It's just, they believe that it's just to drive away the devil. Hence, they fail to recognize the worth of this kalima. Truly, no one can estimate its worth. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said that this expression is a treasure out of the several treasures of Jannah, which itself belies imagination. So its treasures also cannot be comprehended. So people really slight this kalima. This expression has great excellence and merit. Hence, when a disciple is prescribed a rota, he is asked also to chant one tasbih of this daily. Its meaning, so la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim. What does this expression mean? What does this kalima mean? There are two ways in which this expression is translated and explained. Both are correct. Number one, first one, la hawla, that means what? There is no power or might save with Allah, who is high, no one is higher than him, and who is mighty, no one is mightier than him. The power and the might lies in Aliyul Azim. Anyone who recites this expression when he is distressed must understand that whatever has afflicted him is at the will of Allah. No one else has the power or might to afflict him with this anxiety, only Allah. Then he must recite it again. So, anyone who recites this expression when he is distressed must understand that whatever has afflicted him is at the will of Allah. No one else has the power or might to afflict him with anxiety. Then he must recite it again with the understanding now that if the hardship comes with Allah's will, then it cannot be averted without Allah's will. Only Allah will remove it. No one in the universe has the power to remove it. If there is the power, then it is with Allah who is high and mighty. Recite it in that way. Instead of comments, turn to Allah. Dr. Abdul Hay Rahmatullah Alayhi used to say that today, when people face a hardship, whether collective or individual, they generally get together and discuss and talk about the affliction and the calamity at length. Instead of wasting time on that, they should spend it in turning to Allah and say, Ya Allah, we cannot endure this anxiety. With your mercy, do remove it from us. And O Allah, cause us to rectify those of our mistakes that are responsible for bringing this anxiety on us. When they do it, they will at least earn the reward of making dua. And no one can say the supplication may also be approved by Allah. No one can say it may also be approved by Allah. Then all hardship will be removed. Hence, turn to Allah instead of commenting on the affliction. Distress and unrest will disappear. When this expression is recited often with the intention that everything happens at Allah's will, and there is no one besides Allah to remove it, the distress and restlessness of the heart will be removed. The distress and restlessness of the heart will be removed. Hence the Mawlana prescribed that this expression, this kalima, should be recited 500 times every day. And the second meaning of this kalima is no one can possess la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. No one can possess power. No one can possess power or might unless Allah gives it to him. Unless Allah gives it to him. Hence, O Allah, if you give me the strength and power to endure this anxiety, then I will possess it to endure this anxiety. So through your mercy, give me the strength and power. Give me the strength and power to endure this anxiety. When you recite these words with this in your mind, then inshallah, every anxiety will disappear because Allah will give you the strength and power to endure it. This is the second way of reciting it and understanding it. Conclusion. Maulana's conclusion. The Maulana Rahmatullah Alayhi said in conclusion, the point is that you should create a relationship with Allah. Ignore all besides Him, because comfort and distress are in His hands. Please Him, inshallah, He will solve all problems. Summary. The Maulana has suggested three things to be done when one faces an anxiety, distress or problem. First step, much tawbah and istighfar. Ma asabakum min musibatin fabima kasabat aydikum. Ma asabakum min musibatin fabima kasabat aydikum. So make much tawbah and istighfar. Number two, much recital of la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim at least 500 times every day. And number three, to have a relationship with Allah, the Exalted, and to ensure obedience to Him. If these three things are done, then inshallah the anxiety will be removed. May Allah enable us to abide by these teachings. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana. And alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. نستغفرك ونتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون سلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.
Social expectation drowns us all inside. What you have should be what I want, 'cause what I have just ain't alright. The clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, how I live, oh I don't.